Well, once again, good morning. My name is Julie Klaus, and I'm the Director of Ministries here at Resurrection. Today, we'll be concluding the Upside Down series, and we're ending with two familiar parables, the story of the Good Samaritan and the story of the talents. These two stories told by Jesus really go hand in hand, reminding us of the enormous responsibility we all have as Christians. So let's begin with looking at the Good Samaritan. If you've been at church at all in your life, chances are you have heard this parable. The term Good Samaritan has become synonymous with people who do good deeds. We hear it in news stories as reporters tell us about the Good Samaritan that helped someone by the side of the road or pulled someone from a fire, or the Good Samaritan that saved the dog from drowning, etc., etc. However, in Jesus' time, the term Good Samaritan would never have been uttered by a Jewish person. In their eyes, there was nothing good about Samaritans. But let's back this up for a moment. This parable actually begins with an expert in religious law, wondering what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. That right there tells us something about the man and the times. It sounds like he thinks he can earn eternal life, or that he can earn his way into inheriting eternal life. Jesus answers his question with a question. I mean, after all, this man is an expert in the law. And when the man answers Jesus by quoting Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, Jesus tells him he's right. Of course, Jesus isn't saying this is the way you become a Christian. He's basically saying, yep, be perfect, and eternal life is yours. No need for grace. Of course, we all know that's not possible. Which brings the law expert to ask another question. Scripture tells us he wants to justify his actions. As Christians, we are justified by God because of what Christ has done for us. However, this man is all about self-justification. It's like when we fail to do something and then try to justify it. You see someone in the grocery store that you know you should go talk to, but instead you avoid them entirely and then justify it by saying to yourself, well, I would have taken the time, but I am so busy. I have so much to do. Or when we're not generous with our gifts and we justify our actions by saying things like, well, I know there are poor people in the world, but, you know, they kind of asked for it. If they were just a little more disciplined or worked harder. We have been doing this as human beings since the beginning of time. In Genesis 3, what does Adam say about taking a bite of the fruit? It's that woman you gave me. And what does Eve say? Well, if it wasn't for that serpent. The man in this parable is looking for justification for not loving everyone, as the scripture instructs. So he asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? He's thinking, surely not non-Jews, not people of a different race, who think differently, act differently, worship differently. Certainly this does not apply to my enemies. So Jesus goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. A man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's attacked, robbed, stripped, beat up, left for dead. When the priest comes by, he crosses to the other side of the road, as does the temple assistant after him. Two people we would certainly expect to offer help. Maybe if there had been some indication of who this victim was, maybe they would have reacted differently. If there was a chance there was something in it for themselves, perhaps if he was a priest or someone who was wealthy, maybe one of them would have stopped and offered at least some help. But all the clothes, anything that would have given some kind of indication as to this man's social status or native land were gone. I would imagine they justified passing him by. He's unconscious. He may not even live, bleeding all over the place. And what if the robbers are still around? What if this is a trap to lure me in? I should definitely get out of here. There's that self-justification again. But then along comes the despised Samaritan. Wonder who that would be today. Who is the hated group? The fringe of our society? Here in America, is it Muslim? I don't know. Fill in the blank. But here comes this Samaritan, despised by the Jews. It's he who stops and then proceeds to go above and beyond what most would do. He cares for him. He puts the stranger on the donkey so he himself has to walk. Pays for the victim's room and board, and then says he'll come back and pay for any additional expenses. Wow. This is such a challenge, isn't it? I mean, as I read this, I can think of so many times when I have not treated others as my neighbor. It's our natural response to pick and choose who our neighbors are. It certainly isn't the guy who just cut me off in traffic, or that so-and-so that should really get a taste of their own medicine. It's not the lady whose kid was mean to my kid. And the list goes on and on. Jesus ends this parable by asking the man, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Again, Jesus is answering him with a question. The man can't bring himself to even say the word Samaritan, so he says instead, very possibly under his breath, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus told him to go and do likewise. This parable doesn't just mean helping someone in need. It is that, but it is so much more. It means helping anyone in need, even our worst enemy. This parable is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for us while we were still sinners. It turns things upside down. It's radical. It's difficult. We're asked to risk everything. Speaking of risk, let's take a look at our second parable. On the surface, this may seem to be all about money. And while that's certainly a part of this, it is really about a lot more. It begins with a comparison of the kingdom of heaven to a man who is leaving on a trip. This parable has to do with Jesus going away. Before he leaves, he gives his disciples, those who believe, his Holy Spirit. He trusts them with the gospel, the message of eternal life. They're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and they're commanded to go into all nations and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Jesus is the master who has gone away on a trip. And when he returns, this parable is about us. Which servant are you? Just as the master in the story is very generous, paying out to each servant hundreds of thousands of dollars by today's standards, even millions, so our master is incredibly generous with us. You know, we are called to work. Even Adam was expected to tend the garden. Salvation in Christ does not mean we should be sitting around waiting to go to heaven. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Just like in the parable, while we wait for the return of the King, we are to work, using our talents to glorify God, to serve the common good, and to further God's kingdom here on earth. Just like the servants, as Christians, we have a profound responsibility. We have been entrusted with so much. God gives us everything we need to do what he's called us to do. It may be our inclination to feel sorry for that third servant. I know in the past I certainly have. But he had more than enough to do something with. And we have been given more than enough as well. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The parable says they were each given according to their abilities. The issue with the third servant is not that he failed to double his money. It's that he did nothing. The first two servants were praised equally. We are a diverse group, the body of Christ. Each bringing different gifts to the table, the master measures our efforts, not the payout. We are expected to do the best we can do with what we've been given, and we are expected to take risks. Remember the Samaritan. The greatest risk of all is to risk nothing. We're called to care deeply and invest deeply, to give our hearts away and risk everything. And we're doing this for the master, not for our own selfish purposes. The gifts given to the servants are not their own. And the additional money they made is not theirs to keep. They are stewards of the master's investment. That's very easy for us to forget this day and age. We are the servants. The master is measuring the quality of our stewardship. What we're doing with what we've been given to us should honor God. We should be doing our best with what God has given us, seeking to succeed to honor Him. Not playing it safe, not digging a hole and burying what's been entrusted. We need to be aware of God's call on our lives. Just like in this parable, we will be held accountable. The unfaithful servant is not judged harshly because he wasted the money. He wasted an opportunity. We are responsible for what we do for God with what we've been given. And we too will be held responsible. We can't solve all the problems we see in our lives and in the lives around us. But we can help someone. We can make a difference. These parables are about how we are to live as disciples every single day, right here at home, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, and in our communities. It is a call to see the needs of the people we meet on a walk, in the grocery store, and in our everyday lives. To think less of our own agendas and needs so that we can offer to others the gifts we ourselves have received. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ isn't as much about believing ideas about Him as it is about following Him, giving our lives to Him, and thus to others. Francis Chan gives a great example of this. As Christians, we are not to be complacent. We are called to action. Will you give your attention to the screen?
Why does that work in church and not anywhere else? Look, when my daughter comes to me and I say, hey, go clean your room, she knows better. She's not going to come back a couple hours later and say, hey, Dad, I memorized what you said to me. You said, go clean your room. You know, what am I going to say? Oh, good job. That's what I wanted. No. And she's not going to come to me and say, Dad, I can say, go clean your room in Greek. Listen, that's not going to fly. And what if she says, you know what? My friends and I, we're going to gather together, and every week we're going to have a study, and we're going to figure out what it would look like if I cleaned my room. No, none of that's going to fly. Just go and clean it. She knows that. So why do we think that this type of thinking or this type of talk is going to work with Jesus? I mean, Jesus was as black and white as you get. He would look at people and he'd say, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? He says that in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask you to do? I mean, why would you call someone your master and then not listen to him? And he says in Matthew 7:21, he goes, listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's only the one who actually does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
As disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, we are called to live a life fully invested. Risk it all. As theologian Walter Brueggemann said, what God does first and best and most is to trust people with their moment in history. This is our moment in history. Which servant will you be? Will you pray with me? Creator God, help us to not only see the needs of those around us, but to put our faith into action. Help us to be bold with the gifts you've so generously given, remembering all we are and all we have are yours. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.